So, okay, so now let us read the Bible. And now we will read from Corinthians 15, 12 to 26. Let us now read from Corinthians 15, But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It has been 3 years and 7 months since I became the senior pastor of Tsuchira Megumi Church, and during that time I have officiated at about 30 funerals. And the Bible verse that I read before the cremation of all those funerals is the Bible verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that I just read. I have continued to read these verses to remember that although the body that has completed its walk on earth will be cremated, the eternal life given to us in the Lord Jesus will eventually bring us a glorified body that will never decay, and we will be reunited with the one who called us in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us that there will be a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is also known as the resurrection chapter, describing the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. In particular, those who have died in Christ are described as those who have fallen asleep in Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus once said, "I am the resurrection, I am life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." To die in Christ means to truly live. This is the kind of saying that we know from Paul, who was the great preacher of his time. For those who die on earth in Christ, their death does not end with death, but becomes an opportunity to experience resurrection. The Bible also tells us, again and again, that death in Christ means that death can no longer take effect as death. How much death cannot be affected as death? Paul tells us this from Philippians, first chapter, verses 20 to 25. From the first chapter of Philippians. 20 to 25. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My desire is to leave the world and be with Christ. That is far preferable, said the Apostle Paul. So much so that he said, the truth is I would like to die and leave the world right now. But I confess that the only reason I am alive now is to fulfill my mission as God's instrument to proclaim Christ, and to raise as many as possible to the resurrection in Christ. This confession is by no means about a desire to die. It is not about finding meaning life in this world. This confession is rather a confession that is clear about the meaning of life on earth and full of conviction that this limited life on earth is not real, true life. And in this confession, there is no fear of death. For Paul, death has become merely a transit point for the enjoyment of real life, of true life, of eternal life. Of course, it is sad and painful to lose someone who has been with us for many years on this earth. And even more so, a child. But the gospel in Christ is that it's also a joyous occasion. When I was a seminary student, one of the elders of the church where I worked as a preacher said to the family of a church member who had suddenly been called, with a gentle and very soft smile, "Congratulations. Your family member has finally made your triumphant entry into the kingdom of heaven." And the family's face would stiffen for a moment. But then they would smile back and say, "Yes, that's right." At first glance, these words of the elder might be perceived as how rude. What the words should be is, "I'm sorry for your loss." In a worldview where death is a sad and unfulfilling experience, Such words may not be acceptable. But if we follow the Bible's teachings of the resurrection, the kingdom of heaven, eternal life and salvation in Christ, if we follow the Apostle Paul and learn from his words, we can say that these are words that are in accordance with the pure biblical faith. Despite being an old woman with a bent back, this female elder seemed to me at that time to be a straight and sharp Christian, and I wanted to emulate her. The Apostle Paul, too, said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My desire is to leave the world and be with Christ. That is far preferable." This confession will be the common confession of those who enjoy the gospel of Christ. And I wonder if the time given to us for this confession to become our realization and our own confession is our life here on earth, and also the time of this memorial service for the called. And I, since I was a child, I have had a vague fear of death. That's been so since I was in elementary school. And I realized this when I met the Lord Jesus and came to believe in him as my Savior. Ever since I was a little boy, I've often wondered this: what must I do to keep from going to hell? What should I do so that when I stand before Enma the great king, he will order me to go to heaven instead of being thrown into hell? I did a mean thing to my friend, but now I'll do this good thing to make up for the meanness so that it will not trigger my descent into hell. Now it's 50-50, or I even think the good outweighs the bad, so I'm all right. And when I met Jesus, I clearly realized that such thoughts and fears were always somewhere in my mind. And I realized this so clearly. And the reason why, the means to my awareness, is because when I met the Lord Jesus, I was given the insurance that now I am a person who will surely go to heaven. At that time, it became clear to me that the guilt and the consciousness of guilt I had been vaguely harboring, the standards of right and wrong, had changed from time to time. In other words, the things that I had done that I somehow knew were wrong but thought were okay because everyone else was doing them were due to my being a sinner by nature. I now understand clearly that it was because I am a born sinner. And those who have been able to believe that their sins have been forgiven through the cross of the Lord Jesus have come to know clearly that they will be admitted into the kingdom of heaven, a peace that cannot be replaced by anything else. I came to see that I was in the middle of a cloud and a beam of light had come to show me this. I came to understand that the ideas and fears about death that I had been harboring came from the old Japanese stories, religious beliefs such as Buddhism, and the view of life and death that I had somehow formed in my mind. They were vague, and that I had been misled by this uncertain view of life and death. I've come to realize that death is the most serious of all human problems, and that the world as it is today is a house built on sand, made up of people's reactions to their fear of death, or, to put it more bluntly, their struggle against it. If you look at the New Testament from the beginning, you will find that it records the work of Lord Jesus. the Lord of Jesus came to announce that the kingdom of heaven is indeed here. Let us look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The Lord Jesus came to this world to announce that the kingdom of heaven is indeed here. In other words, Jesus came to this world, which is not usually interested in knowing about the kingdom of heaven, to teach that when he comes again, the kingdom of heaven will not only be his so-called physical and spiritual kingdom in heaven, but also on this earth. The Divine One, the Lord of the kingdom of heaven, took on human form and came to this world on the sand. In this way, Jesus taught us that entering the kingdom of heaven, which is likened to a solid house built not on sand but on rock, is the ultimate salvation for man, and that being able to live with confidence in this salvation is the basis for being content, no matter what our circumstances. We looked at Paul's confession in Philippians that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in the same Philippians, we would like to look at other confessions of the Apostle Paul, who has come to know the incomparable value of entering the kingdom of heaven. Let us look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. Philippians 4, 11 to 14. Now I will read it from verse 11. "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." Paul, who has gone through all kinds of hardships and is still in the hardship of prison, what word came out of his mouth? It is satisfaction. Why do we hear words like contentment in such circumstances? This is because Paul not only had the knowledge that the kingdom of heaven is the most important crown, rest, wealth, and blessing for all people, but he had realized it was also the most important crown, his rest, his wealth, his salvation for Paul himself. The words came so naturally because of the hope of living in a house built on rock that will stand forever, than a house built on crumbling sand. One's satisfaction depends on where one places one's hopes. If hope is placed on something built on sand, its satisfaction will be transitory and it will become dissatisfied and anxious when circumstances change. But if you put your hope in the rock that stands forever, that is, the one built on Christ, you will have in your body a satisfaction that is not a satisfaction dependent on circumstance and situation. Of course, when it's hard, it's hard. When it hurts, it hurts. But you will still learn to be content in that hardness and pain. And sometimes, appropriately, it will be accompanied by unparalleled satisfaction. The Bible teaches us about this. Paul teaches us about this. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 from verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 21. Let's read it quickly from verse 7 of Philippians 3. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The Apostle Paul says, everything that seemed gain to me before seemed loss because I knew Christ. This confession is our confession. Like Paul, we too have come to see everything that seemed to be a gain for us as a loss because of Christ. This is our confession. We too see those things that were considered gains to be losses. And why? Because our nationality is in heaven. For we were made to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, knowing that in the end we will be transformed into the same glorious bodies as the resurrected Lord Jesus. Rather than a life that will eventually end in this lowly body that will decay, we can now see what seemed to be all gain as dust. And that is why, no matter what it takes, we are to live out this life on earth that is now given to us because of Christ and for Christ, in order to be those who reach that resurrection. If we look at Paul's last letter, written just before he lived out his life for Christ, and finally died a martyr, we see his consistent, unified hope for the kingdom of heaven. Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Paul's final holy words to us on this earth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and following. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The crown of righteousness in the kingdom of heaven is prepared for all who have fallen asleep in Christ. I don't really know when Paul was crucified or when he became a martyr, but we know that he did, and it was soon to happen as he wrote these words. And he says, I know I will receive the crown of glory. And so, the crown of righteousness is the kingdom in the kingdom of heaven is prepared for all who have fallen asleep in Christ. This memorial service for the called is a time to remember our reunion in the kingdom of heaven with those who have gone before us, and to understand what we lived for and what we are living for now. I myself came to believe that the Lord Jesus is the only gate and way into the kingdom of heaven. And so I experienced liberation, a liberation from the vague fear of not knowing where I was going because of the sins I had been carrying, and from living in fear of death. I was freed. And that experience is not a one-time thing. Even now, it is the only hope that continues to influence everything I do today. The reason for living. The reason for being a pastor. Being a Christian. To let as many people as possible know God's will. That he takes the death of each person more seriously than anyone else and is grieved by it. To live out this life with the goal of loving God and others. Aiming for the crown of the kingdom together, with the confidence that death is no longer worth fearing, that we are thus transformed from not knowing God to knowing God. I hope to fulfill all these things at all costs and reach the resurrection of dead with you all. This resurrection in strength with Christ. I would like to conclude by reading again the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. This is the first thing we read, and now it will be the last. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last to be destroyed as an enemy is death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, at root, we are your creations, and we receive the kingdom of heaven through you, the eternal life. And this eternal life though it is given to us, we are tempted and misled by the things we see before us, and we are falling into sin. This we confess to you. And we will die, but through this eternal death, you were unwilling to let it stand, and you sent your son that he, as God, would die, this unbelievable thing, and in this way open the road to eternal life. And he taught us that the kingdom of heaven is real, and that we have a road to inherit that kingdom. We give you thanks. We once again recall our hope in the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus, who is risen, will lead us on the path to the kingdom. In so many ways, it is shown to us. The kingdom of God and the eternal life is ours, and we ask that you help us to live in the way that you have chosen for us. You have prepared for us a gate, a path, and we give you thanks for that gate and path. We give you thanks for the kingdom of heaven and our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, who is the kingdom, who is the path, who is the gate. In his name we pray. Amen.